My name's Jonathan. Go ahead and grab a Bible if you don't have one. Share with a friend, maybe. We're going to be in Hosea, a minor prophet, the first of the minor prophets. So if you are in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you've gone too far right, go left. Hosea's next to Daniel, the first of the minor prophets. Got Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, but he's before that, Hosea. While you're turning, my name is Jonathan McIntosh. I'm the pastor of Christ City Church. We meet in Midtown, Memphis. We're a church that's about 3.5 years old. And I just thought about this on the way here. Just to let you know, if anybody here in this room is sensing a call to vocational ministry and you're wondering, am I called to vocational ministry? I just want to tell you about an opportunity. Every year we do an internship program, and it starts somewhere in August, and it runs for 9 months or so into the next year, and it's perfect for somebody who's also in school or has a part-time job. It's about 20, 25 hours a week, and it's for young men and young women that are processing a call to vocational ministry, and if you want a chance to pursue that, the Christ City Church internship is something for you to consider. I didn't come here planning to advertise at all, so maybe that's from the Holy Spirit for somebody, all right? So, Hosea, you guys there, looking along maybe with a friend? Dial up an app if you need to on your phone or iPad. And before we jump in, I will pray for us. Father, thank you for my friends that are here, friends that I know, friends that I don't know, that we are a family together. Thank you just for already the sense of your Spirit that's here as we worship together, a sense of joy and passion. As we look at this unlikely prophet who had to do a very difficult thing, I pray that you would awaken something in us, that you would show us our sin, our idolatry, but you would also show us your deep love. I know I can say those words, we can sing those words, oh, how he loves us, but it really takes the Holy Spirit to shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. And so I right now just honestly beg you, Holy Spirit, to do that for Christians and non-Christians in the room, that you would shed abroad the love of God in Christ Jesus in our hearts. And why don't you take a minute and just pray for your own heart? There's a lot going on. We're easily distractible. There's somebody that's going to text you in the middle of tonight. Something you're going to want to tweet. Something you're going to remember, oh, I forgot that thing I've got to do. So just pray that your heart wouldn't be distracted. God, speak to me. Maybe we're going to be thinking about, man, I wish somebody else was here. I wish I would have brought this friend. But maybe this isn't for your friend. Maybe this is for you. So God, speak to my heart. I don't want to have a hard heart. I want to have a soft heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks for joining me on, somebody just got a text just now. Prayer over, I heard it. Anyway, night before Valentine's Day, thanks for joining me at the BCM. Probably not a popular place to be on Valentine's Day week, or maybe it is. Maybe I'm wrong. Yes, this is the popular place to be. I remember my very first Valentine's Day that I can remember. I was in love with a girl, and her name was Lauren Huntsberger. And yes, her name made me hungry, but also she was had a very pretty face in addition to a delicious last name. And I was a love-struck young man, I will say that. We tried to, at least I tried to initiate a little kissy action over the fence when we were 5 years old. So I have a five-year-old daughter now, and if some little punk tried to do a little kissy action over the fence, I would punch him in the right eye. I know I would, in the name of Jesus. But for some reason, I felt free to try to do a little kissy face with Lauren Huntsberger. But I remember this was a couple years later. Like, kissy face time when you were 5 years old was in the past, and now we were in elementary school, and we were mature. And I felt at least smitten with her enough to send a card in the mail, like write an actual card, write something down. I actually could write at that point in time. And so I sent something in the mail, and I never heard back. I never got a return love note. And I would see Lauren Hunsberger on Sundays at church. We didn't go to the same school, but I'd see her on Sundays. And so I didn't know if she would return my feelings or not. I was a little nervous. This unrequited love was driving me crazy. So I approached her with great trepidation. My palms were sweating. And I just said to her simply these words, "Did you get my note?" Now that's a pretty simple ask, right? Ladies, come on. I'm not a stalker here. I'm 7 years old. And she looked at me with great horror because other people were watching us. And she began to scream out, not I love you. In fact, just the opposite of that. Three times she screamed out at the top of her lungs, I hate you. I hate you. I hate you. And in case you didn't receive that message deep in your core, in case you have not internalized that yet, in case you haven't looked at yourself with self-loathing and much hatred, let me tell you one more time at the top of my lungs, let me proclaim it to the entire church, I hate you. And I ran away crying. And that was my Valentine's Day 1980 or whatever it was, 1985, I don't even remember. And so that's what I think of. I think about unrequited love. Any unrequited love in the house, you don't have to profess or proclaim who that was. Maybe it's somebody in the room. It doesn't have to be even this year, but have you ever experienced unrequited love? Have you ever professed your affections? Somebody's getting a massage right here in the back, brother. I feel you right now. This must be recent news in your life. I'm sorry. This is fresh. Raise your hands high if you've ever experienced what I experienced that day with Lauren Hunsberg. I don't care if, maybe you didn't say publicly, I hate you, but you went out on a limb to profess your affection for someone and they did not return your feelings. Anybody? More than four of us, please, I know. Yes. All right, circle in. So you know what it's like to feel unloved. And we can laugh, but there is something deeply painful about being unloved. Well, like we know that. And that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about our craving, our need for love, that we were hardwired for love. And I love and hate this story of Hosea. Because God picked a man and he said, I want you to go be a living demonstration of what it's like to be me. He didn't wake up one day and goes, I'm going to be a prophet and I'm going to be used by God. No, God just like spoke to him and said, I want you to do something that demonstrates to all of my people what it's like to be God to these people. And what does he say? We're in chapter 1 of Hosea. When the Lord first spoke, verse 2, through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom, just in case you didn't get that three times in one verse, whoredom by forsaking the Lord. I want you to go be a living demonstration of what it's like to be me, Hosea. You are going to live out, it's not just going to be your profession. This is going to be your entire life. You are going to go and embody in your personhood what it's like to be me. I want you to go take a prostitute for a wife. Because my people are prostitutes. Go take a wife of, what was the word said three times? Whoredom. Welcome to the Baptist Collegiate Ministries. Whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom. So he went and took Gomer, not Hunsberger, a much more unfortunate name there. Go and take Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And actually, they have three children together. The first one is called Jezreel because a great battle with much blood happened, and God said, I'm going to judge my people like that again. It would be like, go have a child and name him Auschwitz. go have a daughter and name her Pearl Harbor. I want to remember a great disaster. And then, do you know this, the names of the next two children? Not My People and No Mercy. Thanks so much. No Mercy! It's time for lunch, No Mercy! Not My People, come do your homework. I can just imagine like what their home was like. Jezreel, Valley of Blood, come on. It's time for bedtime. Give Daddy a kissy. God is messing not just with his vocation, but with his entire life. Like, this is going to be your wife, and these are going to be your children. This is going to be your entire life. In fact, just because Hosea married Gomer doesn't mean that she quit her life as a prostitute. In fact, we find out later that she continued to prostitute herself. In fact, he has to go and buy his wife back from her pimp. And this is not Pretty Woman. Like, this is not the Hooker with a Heart of Gold story here. This is not romanticized by Hollywood. This is tragic. Any married or engaged people in the room? If you're married and engaged, okay. Just imagine. Thank you. Wow, this brother's proud. He stood up and raised his hand. Yes. Only at the BCM do men like that get women like that. So, well done. Well done. That's my roommate. I rubbed off on him. That's my roommate. All right. What are we talking about? I don't know. Whoredom, something. Stay on target. I've got ADD. You got to help me stay on target here. I can't even remember where we were. Yes, thank you so much. Yeah. So, like, just imagine if you're married, if you're engaged, maybe you've been dating somebody for a long time. There's nothing, I don't think there's anything more tragic than that kind of betrayal. I mean, can you imagine that kind of betrayal? Can you imagine going, I'm going to woo you with my love, only knowing that you are going to turn around and sleep with other men for money behind my back? And God says to Hosea, I want you to be this man and to live this kind of life for the rest of your life so that you can feel what I feel. And the message we have from Hosea, I wish we could dig in because there's so much here about sin and idolatry. If we really had time to go passage by passage to break it out. But I know there's some people here that are not yet Christians. Many of you here that have never even heard of Hosea. I'd like just to go, the point of this book is that we have a God whose heart is overflowing with love for people. And he calls our sin what it is. It's not just sin. It's not just missing the mark. It's not just a mistake. It's not just a lapse in character. It's idolatry. We're worshiping other gods. And it's adultery. We're cheating on our true lover. It's idolatry. In our sin, we are worshiping other gods. And it's adultery. We are cheating on other lovers. Have you ever been cheated on? Have you ever been deceived? Do you know the pain of that? I'm not going to make you raise your hand here because this is not a joke. This is painful. If you have, you know the pain of that. You know what it's like to trust somebody, to be vulnerable, to open up, to expose yourself to somebody while their entire life is a lie. You know the pain of that. And God says, Hosea, I want you to experience that because that's what it's like to be God, to love people, to give your life for people, to set aside for yourself a special people that will be your people. In fact, if you know your Old Testament, you know that was God's relationship to the people of Israel. You will be my people and I will be your God. We will have a special covenantal relationship. And I will be faithful to you forever. Please just follow in my ways. Let me be your one true God. And yet they could not stop whoring themselves after the little g gods of their land. They could not stop turning away to idols. And Yahweh here says what it is. He says it's prostitution. You're a prostitute. You're a whore. And before we go, man, those people were awful. How could they do that? Look at those bad Old Testament people. So bad are they. So good are we. We're at the BCM tonight. No, you're a whore too. You are. We are. We all are. We love stuff more than the giver of the stuff. We've fallen in love with his hand so much so that we cannot see his face. We love the gifts, but not the giver. And we fill and surround our lives with very great things, but we begin to build a sense of self and identity on those things so that those become the basis of who we are, not our relationship with God and him alone. That's the idea of idols. That you take a very good thing. Often an idol in your life is something good. It's a relationship. It's a 4.0 GPA. It's serving in the BCM. It's serving in a local church. It can be something very good. I'm supposed to serve in ministry. It's good for me to have relationships. It's good for me to fall in love. It's good for me to work hard to get a good job, to get good grades, to have a 4.0 GPA. Yes, 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 yes. But is that the essence of who you are? Does that define you? Does that bring you ultimate satisfaction? Does that give you a sense of self? Is that more important to you than God? Because you were made, as we see in Hosea, for one love and one love alone. And only one love can really satisfy your soul. None of those other things can bring the satisfaction that you think they will. No other lover, no career, no achievement, nothing will satisfy like God and him alone. As St. Augustine would say, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts will always be restless until they find their rest in thee. You have made us for yourself. You were made for the living God. Don't give yourself up so easily to an idol, to a trinket. Don't pimp yourself out so easily to some other lover. You were made for God. Return to him. That's the message of Hosea throughout. He says, return. Return. Turn back. Come back to the Lord. Chapter 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. You have stumbled because of your iniquity. Return. And I will heal your apostasy. I will love you freely. My anger has turned away. Return. Turn back. Repent. And some of you in this room, I know you're not Christians yet. Maybe you haven't really heard or grasped or understood the Christian gospel. And God is calling you to repent, simply to turn around and believe, to trust Christ, to receive his embrace. But some of you, you've grown up in the church. You do the Baptist collegiate ministry thing. You do the church thing. You do the WWJD bracelet high five, good to see you thing. But your heart is very distant from the Lord, and he's calling you to return. Return. To repent. He says this. Look at Hosea chapter 2. For me, it's on the next page, verse 14. Now, this is God talking. And he's talking to his people. But if you notice, he uses the feminine pronoun, because that's the way he thinks about his people. Once again, he's talking about his people, but he thinks about her as his bride. My people, they're my bride. They're my special possession. So chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. What do you think of when you think of allure? Seduction, maybe? Jeremiah the prophet would say that to God. You seduced me. You think about wooing somebody. I mean, look at the tender, yet almost scandalously sexual and romantic way that God is talking about his people here. I mean, this should make good little comfortable Baptists very uncomfortable. Let me just say that. I've said whoredom like 18 million times this evening. I called you a prostitute, and now we're talking about God alluring or wooing his people. We're just reading Bible here. We are just reading Bible. I'm not making anything up. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. You've got God pursuing his people as his bride. He's writing a note, a love note, going, did you get my love note? I'm trying to allure you. I'm trying to win you here. I'm trying to win your heart here. Don't you see that? I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Acher, Acher meant trouble, a door of hope. Even your trouble, even the trouble and the difficulties in your life will become a doorway of hope. Come on, that's good. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, and at that time when she came out of the land of Egypt, and then that day declares the Lord. And he's speaking to his bride here. And that day, says the Lord, you will call me my husband, and you will no longer call me my Baal. Baal was the dominant false god of the day. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens, the creeping things of the ground. I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. I will make you lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. He's saying you were made to know God. You were made to know the Lord. And he uses his intimate name here, Yahweh, which the Jews really weren't even allowed to utter. He's saying, you will know me by my personal name. I will allure you. I will woo you back. And I will establish my covenant with you. It'll be a covenant that won't be broken. And you may be faithless, but I will be faithful to you. I will establish my covenant with you, and it will heal not just our relationship, but will heal all things. That healing will go out and heal the world, it says. Even the creeping things on the ground, the bow, the sword, and war from the land will be abolished. You will know me in intimacy, and you will call me what? My husband. Now that's kind of awkward, especially if you're a dude. Let's be honest. Maybe you're looking over the fence at Christianity. Maybe you're okay with Jesus being called your Savior and your leader, but you don't want to call God husband. Like, what do you... I mean, even maybe that last song, Oh How He Loves Us, you're a little uncomfortable with the language there. I don't know if you guys sing the sloppy wet kiss line or not. Like, what do I do with that? If you're uncomfortable, I'm not trying to make you... I'm trying to make fun of you. I'm just trying to say, this is biblical language, and God is calling us to a new level of intimacy that maybe you haven't experienced in your relationship with God before. That yes, he is a leader, and you're called to follow him. That's one metaphor for our relationship with God. He's a leader, you're called to follow, yes. He's also a father, and we're called to be children. That's one metaphor for our relationship with God. But then there's a deeper level of intimacy that you may not have experienced. He calls himself husband and you are his bride. Why that metaphor? Even for the dudes. Because there is an intimacy there that you were made to experience. And it's hard for me to preach about it or teach about it because it doesn't just come from knowledge. Either you know what it's like to be intimately loved by the God of the universe, or you don't. Either you've experienced this or you haven't. And I want, even for the jocks in the room, to know this burning, passionate, eternal love. You will call me my husband. Let me draw you in into deeper intimacy than you've ever known. See, you were made for that. That's why God seems boring and sex seems exciting. God says throughout the Old and the New Testament that sex is just a metaphor for worship, for intimacy with me. Yes, it's powerful. It's magnetic. But it's meant to point to the ultimate intimacy that you're going to experience with me. G.K. Chesterton said, every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is really looking for God. Why do you think pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry? Because we have a hunger, a deep thirst for intimacy with the divine. And we try to quench that thirst. We try to slake that hunger with so many other things. He is the only one that can satisfy. Oh, if you could know the psalmist. Think about David. David was a tough dude. He killed people. Have you ever killed somebody? Probably not. Then you have nothing to whine about. Don't give me the tough dude act. David would kill you with a stone and then cut your head off and march your head around while it bled all over your new shoes. Come on. And yet, what would David say? David would say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste, you've got to experience. He would say to God, your love is better than life itself. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that can satisfy me like you. My heart and my flesh may fail me, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He would say that my heart and my flesh groans for you. He would say, as the deer pants for streams of living water, so my soul pants for you. Whenever you ever use that word, pant, and it's gone well for you, just think about that. Ever? Guys, have you ever, called up a girl you were interested in? What's up, Stacy? How are you doing tonight? I'm doing good, Bob. Just doing my homework. What's going on? Just want to let you know that I pant for you. What? Oh, yeah. No, thank you. I'll wait for another phone call from somebody with sanity. My point is, this is the language that forms the central core of your Bible. You can be a nice, safe, church-going kid and not get the heart of a man who pants for God. Like a wild animal, he says. I've got urges for you, God, that can only be explained by me bringing metaphors from animal imagery. That's my thirst. That's my hunger. That's my longing for the living God. Like a wild animal. I have animalistic urges for you, God, that you alone can satisfy. When's the last time you heard anybody sing like that? Anybody pray like that? Anybody talk like that? You walk into a nice stained glass chapel and a man with a nice haircut and a two-piece suit tells you how to live your life, but is he panting after God? Is he hungering after God? Do you know how to pant after God? Seriously, what are we doing? We're just filling our lives with religious stuff. From church-going thing to church-going thing. Are we actually panting after God? Do we know how to hunger and thirst for the living God? What is this even about? If we are not becoming men and women like this that know God in intimacy like this. Three things that you can do. Three things to become a person that knows the love of God like this. One is that you've got to have the expulsive power of a new affection. And if you've been to my church before, maybe you've heard some of these points before. I always go back to these points. One, the expulsive power of a new affection. There was a Scottish minister in the 1800s. His name was Thomas Chalmers, which is a really unfortunate name. In fact, our evening is filled with unfortunate names. Hunsberger, Gomer, and Thomas Chalmers. Thomas Chalmers, he wrote a sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. He said, you can't drive out an old affection. Affection is a love. You can't drive out an old affection just by stopping it. Right? If you're addicted to pornography, if you're in a relationship that's not healthy, if there is any kind of addiction or any habit, any old love for some trinket of the world, you can't just stop it. Maybe you gotta stop at church. And the pastor just gets up there every day and is like, stop it. But you don't understand. I go, stop! Just stop! You don't want to do that anymore, do you? Stop it. Yeah, no thanks. That's not very helpful. I tried just stopping it. And Thomas Chalmers, several hundred years ago, understood this, that you need the expulsive power of a new affection. You need a larger love to drive out the love for smaller things. I remember as a kid, my favorite love was my thumb, and I wanted to suck it all the time. This was just last year. No, it was probably 3 years old or 4 years old or something. And I was an habitual thumb sucker or some thucker. I was an habitual thumb sucker, and I wanted to stop it. And my parents told me, just stop it. And it never worked to just stop it. Until they said, if you stop it, we will reward you with G.I. Joes. Well done, parents. And if you can't stop it, no G.I. Joe. And so my affection for G.I. Joes drove out my affection for my thumb. Seriously. The expulsive power of a new affection. You need a larger, more expansive love. You were made for a bigger love. And not just a love for G.I. Joes, not just a love for trinkets, a love for God. Has your heart even been transformed? Like I can stand up and say, look at David, look at Hosea, look at these people that loved God with large hearts. But you can't give yourself that. You can't make yourself love like that. You have to experience the expulsive power of a new affection. Do you have a new love? But that's got to be given to you by God. Your heart has to be changed completely. So one, the expulsive power of a new affection. Two, you need to feed desire. And this is one of my favorite stories. One of my favorite insights into Scripture came from a dream I had. Brittany, I'm sorry you have to hear this like 18 times, but I had this dream. I was in my elementary school lunchroom, and I remember because the lunch table is like bang your shins, that kind of low, and I sit down at my elementary school lunchroom table, and I've probably got the old, like, crooked, like, it's got like rust around the hinges, either old, the old lunch boxes that are made of metal that you could kill a kid with. I don't know why. What were they thinking? Those things were a safety hazard. Like it smelled old G.I. Joe lunchbox. Anyway, forget the lunchbox. Like I said, I've got ADD. So I sit down and I'm having lunch at elementary school lunch table. And there, sitting across from me, is famous pastor, author, theologian John Stott. John Stott passed away a couple years ago, but he wrote a book called The Cross of Christ, and just an excellent pastor, theologian. I'm like, oh, wow, here we go. John Stott's showing up in my dream. He's about to break down some wisdom for me. Let's receive the wisdom from John Stott. What do you have for me? But John Stott was strangely silent in this dream. I look over, and sitting next to him is Grey's Anatomy's Sandra Oh, for some reason. And I've never even seen an episode of Grey's Anatomy in my life. I'm not attracted, let's say, to Sandra Oh. I don't know why she's showing up in this dream, but there we go. And Sandra Oh looks at me and she goes, what if desire grows as you feed it. And then I woke up. What if desire grows as you feed it? I know that sounds very bizarre. I'm like, wow, I know Sandra Oh had so much wisdom. I would have been watching Grey's Anatomy if I knew I was going to receive that kind of wisdom. What if desire grows as you feed it? First of all, you need the expulsive power of a new affection. But secondly, let's just recognize that what we pay attention to, what we feed through time, energy, and attention grows in our life. Every addict knows this. It started off as just a small enticement, a small attraction, and yet you fed it, and it grabbed you. It works for good and evil desires. What if desire grows as you feed it? Do you want more desire for God in your life? Then you got to feed it. How are you feeding desire for the holy, living God? If you really believe, as Augustine would say, that He's made you for Himself and your heart will always be restless until it finds its rest in Him, then how are you feeding your desire for Him? If you really believe that you were made for Christ alone, that your heart will never be happy until it comes to feast on Christ and Him alone, until you learn to desire God more than anything else. There's nothing on earth I desire besides you, the psalmist would say. If you really believe that, how are you feeding the desire in your life? And yes, that's spiritual disciplines. That's Bible reading. That's prayer. But it's not spiritual disciplines for the sake of spiritual disciplines. It's me learning to pray and to read Scripture and to meditate on Scripture and get around Christians that are provoking my affection for Christ and listening to worship music, not just so I can check those things off. That's dead religion. No, I surround myself with Christians that are provoking my affection for Jesus. I want my prayer life to grow. I want to know what it means to meditate on Scripture. I get around and worship with people that love Jesus. Why? So I can feed desire. Sometimes I wake up and I don't have instantaneous desire for Jesus. I know that's probably a surprise for you. You're a pastor. Don't you wake up in the morning like, I want some eggs and Jesus. I'm ready to go. No, I wake up in the morning, especially on Monday, I'm like, are you even there, God? Are you even real? What am I even doing on this rock called planet Earth alone? Do you even love me? Have you ever woken up like that? Yes, I do. And so I need to wake up and go, today, I need to feast on something that's going to feed my desire for God and Him alone. What are you feasting on? What are you paying attention to? What are you watching? What are you listening to? I'm not trying to set up some rules and some legalisms in your life. I'm just trying to say, are you feasting on things that are going to feed your desire, your love, your affection for Jesus Christ? What if desire grows as you feed it? Lastly, I would say it's very important to remember a Hebrew word. So one, the expulsive power of a new affection to feed desire, but you need to remember chesed. In 3:19, look back at Hosea, he says, I will betroth you to me forever. Betroth is like, I'm going to marry you. You're going to be mine. I'm putting a ring on you. We're doing a ceremony. I'm telling your daddy and everything. You're going to be mine forever. And I'm going to betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, in what? My version says steadfast love and in mercy. Do you guys see that steadfast love? Do you guys have anything else? Because you're reading your Bibles back there, right? Just checking, making sure. Love and compassion. Loving kindness. What else do you got? Anything else? Those are all perfectly fine translations, but they're limited. Because the word there, he says, I'm going to betroth you to me in loving kindness, steadfast love, love and mercy. It's this old Hebrew word, and the word is chesed. Why don't you say it with me? Chesed. And you got to get a little guttural, like, aha, yes. It's only done appropriately if the person in front of you is like, stop spitting on the back of my neck. And this word, in one Hebrew word, is our understanding of gospel. It's God's covenantal faithfulness. It's God's, if you've got the Jesus Storybook Bible, it's God's never-ending, never-giving-up, always and forever love. It's His faithfulness, though we are unfaithful. It was the language of covenant. Covenant doesn't just mean agreement. It means we've entered into an eternal bond. That I'm yours and you're mine. But it's not conditioned on you responding to the covenant. That's the point of Hosea. You go marry a woman. You go take her down the aisle and give your vows, knowing that she's going to be unfaithful. And you stay married to her. I don't want you to just feel the betrayal I feel. I want you to know what it's like to be me, because I am a God who stays. I am a God who will not leave. I am a God who will come back and will buy you back from your pimp. I'm that God. That's the God you got to know, because as you seek to have a new affection, as you seek to feed desire, as you seek to be a man or woman that loves God, you know what? You are going to fail. You're going to fall flat on your face. You're going to fail. We don't love God perfectly, but that's the point. 1 John would say, this is love. Not that we have first loved God, but that He first loved us and gave His Son as an atoning sacrifice for us. How can God love despite our sin? How can God be faithful despite our faithlessness? How can He hold on and keep on and continue to pursue adulterous idolaters who spurn Him, who turn their back, raise their fist, and flip Him off? How? Because of the cross of Jesus Christ. To what extent did God go to love you? He moved aside heaven and earth to make you His, and He ultimately was crucified for you. I want you to know this so badly. I want you to know. I want you to live it. I want you to experience. I want to experience it again. I need to live in this truth. This is a marriage. You see this like a marriage ceremony. I will allure her. I'll speak tenderly to her. God's on a date. I'm going to betroth you to me. He's walking down the aisle with his bride. This is a marriage ceremony. I love weddings. I love, as a pastor, doing weddings. I like to go to weddings. I want to close with that. I want you to think about the last wedding you went to. In fact, I went to a wedding right here. Brittany and Tommy got married right here. Yes. And weddings tell us something really special about the nature of God's love. Like, in fact, the New Testament, and this is like the wedding homily I do at almost every wedding, the New Testament is bookended by two weddings. In the book of John, Jesus' first miracle is turning gallons of water into gallons of wine. Just talk to me about that, Baptist. Just talk to me about that. I don't know what's going on there. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to cause a fight. Anyway, so Jesus shows up at a wedding of an unknown couple. We don't know what their names are. And this is the first place He does a miracle. Like, this is His first miracle. This is where He first reveals His glory. At a wedding in Cana. Have you ever heard of Cana? Probably not. So it's a backwoods wedding of an unknown couple, and it's a pretty kind of normal miracle. Like, if I'm Jesus, I'm going to reveal myself. I'm going to, like, fly around the room and heal some people of cancer, right? Boom, boom, boom. I'm Jesus. Worship me. No. He doesn't do that at all. There's a problem at the wedding. They've run out of wine. And his mom goes, I think you can probably do something about this. And what does he say? He says, mind your own business, woman. He calls his mom woman. Only Jesus gets away with that. And he says, it's not yet my time, or it's not yet my hour. My hour is not yet here. My time is not yet here. And yet, then he turns around and turns literally gallons of water into gallons of wine, and it's the best wine. Like, usually the master of the house, is what they say, usually the master of the house waits to bring out the best wine until people are too intoxicated to know the difference. But instead, you've brought out the best wine now. Jesus is a great winemaker. He's a great vintner. Why? I think the secret, why would he do, why? I'm serious, why would he do that? I think the secret's in his phrase, it's not yet my hour, it's not yet my time. My time has not yet come. What did he mean by that? He definitely did not mean, it's not yet time for me to do miracles, because he then turned around and did a miracle. What did he mean? Potentially, let me just throw this out, with a wistful look in his eye, he was saying, it's not yet the time for my wedding. Because here we see in Hosea that Yahweh, the God of the universe, is a lovesick husband. And then Jesus comes and he says, I'm Yahweh in the flesh, and I love weddings. In fact, I'm going to do my very special first miracle for an unknown couple you've never heard about and will never hear about again at a wedding. But it's not yet my time. Maybe with a little smile, maybe with a little smirk. It's not yet time for my wedding. Well, when did Jesus get married? Well, that's the secret of the end of the book. The last chapters of our story, the book of Revelation, is the wedding feast of the Lamb. Come on. Jesus will finally be married to his bride. And it's the happiest day in the universe. It's a freaking feast. It's a throwdown. It's a party. Come on. We are his bride. See, this book is about a hero, a lovesick hero who's seeking his princess, who's seeking his bride, and who said, I will do whatever it takes to bring her home. I literally will move aside heaven and earth. I will drain my very veins for her to bring her home. She's a whore at times, yes. She's a prostitute. She has spurned me. She has turned her back on me, and she will do it again. And yet, I will bring her home because I love her. I don't care how good your theology is. I don't care how much you know. Do you know this God? Do you know this hero? And have you let yourself simply be loved? That's the message I would want for you to know this Valentine's Day. Have you let yourself be loved? I think that's what the father would say to the prodigal. Why don't you let me love you? Why do you keep running away from me? And some of you are in the pigsty and you don't know that he's right there on the front porch waiting with arms open. Just got to turn around. The way home is not as long as you think it is, because he'll meet you. We have a God that will run out to you, that will draw you in. He's just right there. You just got to turn around. You're as loved in the pigsty as you are at home in the Father's house. You just miss out on the party when you're in the pigsty. He's not going to love you more when you get home. You're just loved right now. Some of you are right now in your sin. In fact, you're going to go leave this place and go do things that are unspeakable to people in this room. And that you are as loved in that spot as you are right now at the BCM. You're as loved there in the pigsty, eating the pods of the pigs. You're as loved there in the home of your pimp. You're just missing out on the joy. You really are. It's not just a pastory thing to say. You are missing out on the love. You are missing out on the satisfaction. You are missing out. Turn around. Will you not return to the God who loves you and bled for you? Don't miss out on the wedding feast. Let me pray. I don't know how to end a sermon where the whole thing is be loved. How do we go be loved? Why is it so hard? Why do I, as a pastor, even strong arm you, push you away? Help us to be people that let ourselves be loved. Help us to remember, even on the hard, difficult, unbelievable days, your chesed, your covenantal faithfulness, your never-ending, never-stopping, always and forever love. We wait for our hero. We look for him to return and make all things new. In his name we pray. Amen.